Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This mini Parsha lecture or discussion, we're just going to discuss a small hot topic. We're not going to go into great detail, but we'll just discuss it. Because I think it's important for some that take a very strong radical stance when it comes to the scripture, like the Torah, for example, and those who say it's all done away with. Some are very strict and some are not observant at all. But then there's this middle road. And the middle road, of course, is knowing God. And we've talked about this many times, relationship. I'm going to make a statement and then I'm going to prove the statement. And it's a little controversial, but I please ask you to be patient and bear with me on what this insight that I have into the scripture. The statement I'm going to make is this. God allowed certain laws to be practiced by Israel. He gave those laws, allowing them to practice certain things, but God did not agree with the things that were being practiced. Sounds like a contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a big contradiction. Or does God look upon us in our circumstances? Does God look upon us in our circumstances? Can anyone tell me a scriptural passage where God looks upon us in the circumstances that we are in? There's one straight from the Lord Yeshua. Well, from through the Rebbe, of course.
Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden,
and I will give you rest. Yeah. And what about Paul? Talks about being a Greek to the Greek and a Jew to the Jew, meeting people in their, not just their spiritual circumstance, but their cultural circumstance, the context of the environment they are in. Yeshua walked among prostitutes, for goodness sake. Now, prostitution is frowned upon throughout Scripture, but he didn't go through the towns of the prostitutes frowning on them and preaching a law against what they did. Didn't endorse it either, but he didn't get a good name because he never did either. But he was looking to them, to their heart, to relationship, to knowing them, and for them to know him and to know the Father through him. That was most important. And throughout the written Torah, the law of Moses, we see elements of God through all these different laws. You hear God speak. And in this part of the Parsha of the Torah, just after the Ten Commandments are given, a whole lot of other laws are also given and introduced. And one of them begins with the topic of slavery. Slavery. And it's not a nice topic at all. And I'll just give a snippet, because I'm not actually talking upon this element, well, I'm talking on this element, but this part of the Parsha, but I will go to it just to give you an idea of how the law starts in this element of this section of Scripture.
I just thought of something else, wouldn't it?
Sure.
That he would tell them to go out and kill all these people, but that's not really God, because God is love, and yet they would go and kill, and that is a stumbling block for people to understand, and they
certainly
say, oh, the Old Testament is full of killing and God.
That's exactly it, and this is what I want to get to, because that is a stumbling block.
Yeah.
That I don't know if I respectfully disagree with one thing that the Rebbe says, but I think with what a lot of people say, I don't disagree, but I take another view, and this is the view that I take, and I'm going to explain it today. Some of the Torah laws seem so harsh and just so out of place for a loving God to be wanting people to do. And there's not many of them, but there are a few, and I think we all know it's stonings, execution, slavery, you know, these types of topics that are pretty hairy. But I want to show you something about God who's behind these commandments, and how much he cares for human beings in order to meet them where they are. Now, I said in my statement when I opened, I don't want to confuse anyone, I'll try to keep on track, but the statement that I said when we opened up this Parsha discussion was that God gives laws and allowed laws, but didn't like them. Okay? Didn't like the law he was giving, and this is what I want to underline and what I want to prove. The beginning of this Parsha opens up in Exodus chapter 21 with rules concerning slaves. These are the ordinances that you shall set before them. When you buy a male Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go out a free person without debt. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave declares, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out a free person, then his master shall bring him before God. He shall be brought to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him for life. Okay? That's just the introduction to this parsha. An endorsement, it appears, of a form of slavery. That if a Hebrew was in a lot of trouble, financially or destitute, they could sell themselves to a wealthier Hebrew and serve them for 6 years, but in the seventh year, God's year, remember you've got the seventh day of creation, which is God's day, Shabbat, okay? Then you have a 7 year, which is called the Shemitah, which is the time of release for slaves and anyone who owes debts. God says, let it go. God allows these things to happen through man's world, but he gets the final say, and the final say is freedom. Specifically on this topic, talking slavery, after 7 years, let them go. Even talks about their wives, let them go with their wives too. Talks about their children and a way to deal with it so this master, this human, doesn't own other people and make decisions that will affect the heart and soul forever. God gets the last say. So we see that God gives these laws concerning slavery, and why is that? Because it was common practice in those days. And it was common practice that when you went to war against another nation and you took the captive, the city captive, and I'm going to go into this law in a moment that's in the scripture, you saw it, any of us men, just say we went out to fight Hamas, ISIS or Hezbollah, they're attacking, and we went out to fight them and we took a village, and one of the men, we see a virgin, or we see a woman whose husband's been killed by one of us during the war, and we desire her. I'm not saying that we do, just bear with me. Yes, hypothetically, bear with me. God says that we can. And it says, take her into your house and let her mourn for her family for 30 days. Then you shall trim her nails, cut her hair, and you may take her as your wife. Sounds like an endorsement, again, of slavery and bondage, of actually taking a human being out of their family because you've gone to war with them and taken them captive, and so I desire to have sex with you because that's really what it is. I desire that you be my property, that you're very beautiful and I want you to be mine, and this is what I'm going to do.
So why do they cut the nails in case she gets nasty?
It's a thing of purification, because the purification bath that women would have after their period, the period of the cycle, they would cut their hairs, as the Orthodox Jews still do today, cut their hair, trim their hair, and then go under the water 7 times or 12 times, ready for birth. And it's like a rebirth and a cleansing period, which is what it was about. It's about cleansing a foreign people to be brought into the cultural family of Israel. And you think, this is really harsh. This is really harsh. How could God allow this? But then God goes on to tell us something about that particular law, just like he did with the slaves. Keep this in mind. It's easy to look at the commandment and think it's harsh, but have a look what God says and what he's doing and how he is mitigating. And this is the underlying word, mitigating what humans do, balancing it out. If you're going to do this, then you do it this way. And this is the point I'm coming to. And if you disagree at the end of this, please let me know, because this is the only way I can sort of see to make sense of it. I'll read that to you from Deuteronomy 21. When you go to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take captives, and you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and you're attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home and have her shave her hair, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. After she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. But if you are not pleased with her, then let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. These are God's words. These are God's words.
Pretty sound, isn't it?
It really is. Does God approve of what the people are doing?
Stealing her place by his hands already.
The people are practicing it. it's part of the common culture in context at that time. In ancient times, it was common practice to do this type of thing. When you went to war, you took the booty, and the booty just happened to be, most of the time, women. Men did this, and we even get the word booty. You hear that? Damn, that girl got booty. You know, you're like, so you hear this type of talk. That's how far back it goes. That word itself, in reference to a beautiful woman, comes from this period of time when people did this type of thing. It's amazing. It's crazy. It's horrific. And God says that at the very end, the last sentence, you have humiliated her. Clearly, God's looking at the heart. He sees the actions that people are doing and says, this is what you've got to do to make it kind of acceptable.
Clean it up a bit.
But he doesn't like it. And I'm going to prove from the Haftarah today that God does not like it. He allowed slavery, certain forms of it. He even allowed that law concerning a woman that you could take after a battle with an enemy. But tells us clearly with the slave, remember, 7 years, let them go. My perfect will, number seven, the perfection of my will and what I want on this earth, what is just and right, you will let the slave go on my year. Because that's what he really wants. He doesn't want them to keep slaves at all, but he allows it because of the time and the context and the culture they were living in that was common practice. That's my view and that's my argument, and you may disagree, but I please ask you to hear the Haftarah. It's only very short.
I just think it's almost incongruous to our minds today to think of Israel who would have been slaves in Egypt.
Thank you for saying that, because this is exactly what God says. You just said what God says. Jeremiah, if you want to read it with me, or listen, Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8 to 22. This is the teaching of the prophets that comes alongside the Haftarah that we just discussed. That is the part of the Torah. Listen to this. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slave, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterward, they changed their minds and took back their slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I said, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow that you have sold or who have sold themselves to you. After they have served you 6 years, you must let them go free. Your ancestors, however, did not listen to me or pay attention. Recently you repented and did what is right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to your own people. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned around and profaned my name again. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your people. So now I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, by a plague, and by famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of that covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walk between the pieces. This is a priestly sacrifice. You'll find Abraham did one similar. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. I will deliver Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his officials into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them, to the army of the king of Babylon who has withdrawn from you. I am going to give the order, declares the Lord. I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down. And I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. That's what God thinks of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Point proven?
Yeah.
Said he made a pact with ancient Israel. Said, okay, you can keep your slaves and your captives, and if a Hebrew comes to you, and you know, okay, you can do all that, but you got to let them go eventually. God's desire is for everyone to be free, to have liberty, because God is spirit and God is liberty. He is liberation. He is ultimate freedom. He can't condone the practice of slavery, but since the people are doing it, God regulates it. to make sure it's just. Even that woman that's captive, it says, you shall not diminish from her, her food, her raiment, with sleeping clothes, and her sexual rights. You must treat her as a wife. Food, raiment, and her conjugal rights. You shall not take away. That's what God says. And that's about a captive Canaanite, Lebanese, Arab, Philistine woman that you've taken in battle. They had rights. And God wanted to make sure as human beings, as people made in his image, his children, that they would gain their freedom eventually. Because that's what God wants. He wants everyone to be free. And this is the point I'm making. There are laws in the Torah, which God even says in Deuteronomy, are not good for you. We have Yeshua say this in Matthew 19, 4 to 9. I think this underlines it perfectly. Yeshua answered them saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Yeshua said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Very interesting passage. So interesting, because it says this is God's plan to begin with. But then all this human stuff gets in the way. So God makes certain allowances and shows compassion on humans because of where they are. And he doesn't even say God, actually. He says Moses. Because remember, Moses was a judge for the people and could make laws as well that were consistent with God, would be the right thing. But Moses, he says, Moses, not God, Moses gave them the law to allow them to give their wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Maybe she wasn't practicing ritual purification. Maybe she was nagging him. Oh, I don't know, whatever it was. But he says,
one of the many complaints that we heard about in the last
passage. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. But it does say at the beginning of time, God created man and woman to be together, to become one flesh, except for sexual immorality, that is adultery. Once adultery happens, once the actual act has happened, one is defiled, they're not one flesh anymore, they become two. But it was God's ultimate design that they stay together, and he allowed human beings, or Moses allowed human beings, to regulate the everyday situations and issues of human beings, but it wasn't God's desire to begin with, and it certainly is not his desire at the end, because we are told something about Yeshua, and we are told something that we will become in him when we walk with him spiritually after his perfect example. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. God's ultimate plan was one of freedom and liberation for all people to know him face to face. He didn't like slavery. And I had some wannabe messianic Jew over there in the United States come onto our page this week when I put this up on Facebook. We put up the Parsha and the Haftarah and little snippets of things of interest for the messianic community. And said, oh no, the slavery that was given in the Torah was a good thing. It was to help other Hebrews, and God endorsed it. And I sat back and scratched my head and thought, you've learnt nothing, because your focus is on the commandment and how righteous the commandment is. And the commandment is holy, righteous and good, but they're not seeing the God who is in between it. The God who is telling you something. I don't like this.
Compassion.
If you're going to do it, I'm going to regulate it, but I'm going to tell you, actually, I really hate it. You've humiliated this woman you've taken. You've taken some woman captive that doesn't even speak your language, that's not even of your people. She's just lost her husband or her parents. You're going to take her because you desire her sexually. After 30 days, you can take her. But you know what? If you don't want her after that, you're not going to sell her. And you're not going to mistreat her. You're going to take care of her properly and send her away. You know why? Because you humiliated her. God looks at what's happened to her. What's happened to her heart and to her body, to her soul. Could care less when it comes to this commandment. God tells us quite frankly, and this is the issue. What's the desire of God? Yeah, we're given the commandments, but unless we know God, unless we know him face to face, none of those commandments make any sense. They don't really mean anything. And he tells us that so often. We can go to the temple and offer up a sacrifice, but unless you're looking to him, it means nothing. all you've done is burned an animal on an altar. You haven't offered up the sacrifice of the heart. You haven't offered up the sacrifice of the spirit. There's also this underlying strange belief by some people that, look, either the Torah is completely abolished or it's to be completely adhered to. But there's a middle road. There's a middle road. And I looked at the disciples and what they did. They sought after the face of God and they lived by the Spirit. And yeah, they kept the commandments, but you know, I doubt that they kept the commandments on slavery, because the word of the prophets that came from God told them, I'm against it. I've allowed it, but I'm against it. They sought God's heart out. There are things which aren't harmful but are good for us, like, say, for instance, the kosher laws, or even for a Jew boy like me to wear my tallit, my special Jew boy cape, as our pastor calls it. There's nothing in the prophets or the New Testament that tells me this is a problem and that I shouldn't wear it, but it's not really God's desire. Do you understand? Do you hear what I'm saying? If you look at something in the Torah and it looks like a problem, and it looks like something that's inconsistent with God's heart, it probably is. If you look into the prophets, you may find that God tells how much he dislikes that commandment, but that he allowed people to do it because of the culture and the context in which they live. God's a very fair God to allow that. We have people today, especially ironically in Africa, slavery is still being practiced. And Mauritius and Mauritania are the worst offenders. Most people don't realise, but there is an entire slave trade going on in Africa still.
Yeah.
Africans enslaving Africans. North African Arabs enslaving black Africans. Children.
Yeah, lots of children.
Lots and lots and lots of children enslaved. And we only really begin to hear about it because these radical Islamist groups that are practising their jihadist assaults against other communities are starting to take people captive, are starting to take slaves and young girls from their schools and sell them off. But this has always been happening. The most horrifying part about it, and I don't believe all Muslims believe in slavery, but those who are practicing it from the Quran, claiming that it comes from the Torah, have not seen, nor heard, nor understood the heart of God. And it seems a great blasphemy to question a commandment. But I don't find it a blasphemy to question a commandment if God himself runs it into the ground. You have humiliated her. On the seventh year you shall set the slave free. I want to know what God wants. As believers, we have to know what God wants. We're following God's heart. And we just sung it, Shema Yisrael. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That means knowing him face to face.
And be of that is to love your neighbour as yourself.
Amen. Following his example. There's a lot written in the Torah. Some is applicable. So much is helpful. But there are some things, like those things that I just mentioned, which are not applicable. They were given, and this is my firm stance, they were given as a cultural allowance by a compassionate God and an understanding Moses. But when we look, if you do question something that is in the Torah, search the prophets. Search the prophets for the word of God and see what the Father really feels about it. And take that as a type of measuring stick. Remember that so much in Scripture is context. What was the year they were living in? What was the common culture of the time? Was that practice acceptable and was it so widespread? Did Israel need to do things like that at the time? Is that why God allowed it? But if you find something is questionable, question it. You will find the heart of God somewhere answering it, specifically when it comes to some of those laws and rules that we can't reconcile with a loving God who wants liberty for human beings. That's a very, very important thing, I think, that everyone needs to do. And it might seem scary to those who don't want to question the will of God, but if you love God, search out his face in the situation. And on that note, I'll finish off the parsha by reading the very last few sentences of it. Chapter 24, Verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement of sapphire, like the very heaven, clear. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, but they beheld God even while they ate and they drank. In the name of Yeshua, amen. After giving those laws, God presented himself in an image that they could see face to face. While they ate and they drank, they beheld God. They spent time with him. They began to know him face to face. And that is the whole point, knowing him face to face. Search out the prophets to know what he truly wants. And we know what he wants. We know that he is for justice, for freedom, for liberty, for love, for peace and for truth, for everything that is righteous. Righteousness itself, he is righteousness itself. So if you come across a law or a rule, or you hear from someone outside the faith who has a problem with some things in the Bible because of the violence or because of the slavery or because of these things, I pray and hope today that you will have an answer for them. And the answer is, God is actually a very merciful God to regulate the horrible, wicked ways of man. It's our job, though, as his children, to seek out what he truly wants. And for that, I pray that God lead us all forward in every truth. In the name of the Son of God, Yeshua. Amen.
I'd just like to make a few comments, not as an addendum to what Amos has given, but in support, throwing my authoritative weight, it's quite considerable. I've got to lose weight. Behind his take on the subject, and I'd just like to add these few thoughts. Even in the New Covenant, there is no actual disagreement with the concept of slavery. Even in the New Covenant. Now, true, you're no longer under the New Covenant to go out and kill Canaanites, and that's very clearly the case. But at the same time, there is no statement anywhere in the New Covenant teachings that is against slavery. I want you to really think carefully on this subject, because if you look at Paul's epistles, in no way does Paul negate slavery. He does say, hey, if you have an opportunity to be free, take it. Of course. Of course. But if you look at the letter to Philemon, you will find that he's telling Philemon to be forgiving and to take Onesimus back as a slave. You know, and right, and what Amos is actually saying in different words to what I would suggest is that God accommodates to human beings.
Yeah.
Really, that's the bottom line. God accommodates to humanity. And this is in conflict with every religion on the face of the earth. The God of Israel accommodated to human need. And in fact, even though, as Amos mentioned, prostitution is looked down upon, frowned upon, even in the Torah itself, yet God in the days of Isaiah said, don't point your finger at that whore over there because she's spending her the money she's making with her body on her children. All right? That's rather interesting. He says she's honouring her offspring. He said, don't condemn her. And but that's what we're looking at. We're looking at God's attitude of accommodation to human need. And he will go to any length to, I'll use the word, exploit man's need to show his grace and mercy. And I think that has to be the number one factor in an examination of any issue in the biblical revelation, not just the Torah of Moses. On that note...